Well, good morning. It is 2015, and that's just amazing to me. I was at the had occasion to be out on New Year's Day, and I had to write the date. I don't know if y'all have ever done this, but it's always hard for me to change that last number on the date every year. I don't know why. It's just always hard. It seems like I like that previous year just a lot more. And so I wrote 2014. I wrote 1-1-14, and I had to cross through it. It's just there's something about my mind that doesn't want to make that transition. I like to stick to that old date for some reason. I think we kind of all do that a little bit. But, you know, eventually, I just kind of start using 2015, just like I did start using 2014, just like I did 2013. And I imagine by the end of this year, I'll be using 2015 instead of moving on from that. So I get used to it, I guess. But, you know, the new year always brings, a time of, of reflection, I guess. We look at what happened in the previous year and anticipation of what's going to happen and change. And change is hard, I guess. Change is one of those things that can be hard. It can be exciting. There can be anxiety attached to it. There can be fear in change. And you know, as that happened, I was kind of sitting there thinking afterwards, because I'll tell you, it was at the doctor's office. I had to go because I got this cold going on and get some medicine. So I got to sit and wait for a while. And I got to thinking about my trouble with writing that date and thinking about just change and how maybe sometimes we have struggle with change that comes about. And I thought about the church here, and I thought, you know, it just seems like this year, Avenue N just kind of has a little bit of an extra dose of change about us. And so as we reflect and we look back and we look forward, and we see in 2014 here at Avenue N that we had at least four new families join the work here and begin worshiping with us, and that's great. We had new children that were born into members of the group here, and we had other children who have just grown tremendously. It's just amazing, physically and spiritually, that growth. And for those reasons, as well as others, it's just time. We're blessed with the problem, or the problem of not having enough room, and so one thing. The change was that James started the high school class back in the portable building this morning. That's something different. I don't know that we've ever done anything like that before. And the elders have announced that there's going to be some manner of expansion to take care of all of this. In 2014, we put new deacons in place. We might have put an elder. I don't know if Dad was appointed elder this year or last year or the year before. I can't remember. But new deacons at least, maybe an elder, and then I think all of them are doing just great work, and that's just positive stuff. We lost some members of our church family this past year in 2014, and we grieved with each other as some of us lost loved ones that are not members here, maybe elsewhere, maybe not. But those earthly family members, too, we grieved with each other. Gene moved on to Kemp, Texas, to preach. And I guess today's his first Sunday. And our elders are in the process of determining what's gonna be the next move moving forward as far as the preaching here at Avenue Inn. And I could just go on and on and on as I was sitting there thinking about this, but that's just a lot of change, isn't it? There's a lot of change going on here at Avenue Inn. And the truth is that, for me at least, you know, some of that's hard sometimes. Some of that's scary. Some of that's exciting. And there's anxiety attached to some of that. But I really think that right now at Avenue Inn, we're at a pivotal, critical, dynamic point. And it's exciting. It's scary. It's questionable, you know. But we got a lot going on. But you know, I remember reading about a great man who was approached about taking a leadership role. And what that man was asked to do was surely scary, and he was definitely had some anxiety because of having to leave where he was and go and do this work that he was asked to do. And it was probably this seemingly overwhelming task that he had. And he was entering into this blindly. And it's kind of reminds me maybe, at least in theory, of some of the change that we're approaching and that we've experienced and that we're in the process of and that we're moving through. But that man, he had faith in God. Let me tell you what he received. He received great blessings. He received a land of promise. He received a nation of hope. And he received a descendant that saved the world. Of course, you know who I'm talking about. There's a lot of change that Abraham had to go through that he dealt with really all through his entire life. But with God, Abraham was able to just succeed. And so what we have to do as we enter into all this change, what I have to do and what you have to do, is we have to put our trust and our faith in God to provide for us just as He's going to see fit and just right for us. And as long as we allow Him to guide our lives. And you know what? It might not always make sense to me. It might not always make sense to you. And I may think that some decision is just the worst decision ever made. But we should be sure that us personally, me and you, that we temper all of that fear and all of that anxiety and really all that excitement for that matter, that we temper it with faith that God will provide. And the understanding that everybody here, I believe, wants what's best for the Lord's cause. And so I have a great confidence that we can do that and the blessings will come. And I that's just something I was thinking about over the time that I was gone with all the change that's going on. But with a new year, there also comes, many people think of resolutions, the idea of kind of New Year's resolutions. I think I've mentioned to you before that I'm not very big on resolutions. I'm not very big on New Year's resolutions, I should say. I'm more of a fan of kind of broad goals that you continually hone because with me at least, and I think it's probably true largely, is that resolve wanes very quickly. If you say on January 1st, well, I'm going to do this year. You know, for me, by January 15th, I've probably forgotten about that. Well, I think it's resolutions on New Year's and to resolve to do things really any time. I think it's better in life to set a standard and just continually strive for that standard and continually work toward that. Well, with all this in mind, I thought about how to start off the year as far as our study in Scripture. And I thought a lot about this because I really do think that we're at a great dynamic time right now, and I want to make sure that stays in the direction that it should. So I thought a lot about it, and I thought about presenting thoughts on resolution, and I was going to do some from some messages from the Psalms, and we heard a great Lindsay and I heard a great lesson on Psalm 112, I believe it was. About resolution, and that was going to be involved in it and everything. But we're not going to do that. And that's a great study, but that's for another day. But what I decided to do was I decided to take the month of January and look at what the Scripture teaches us from a more broad view. So in very broad strokes, and what I mean by that is there are some things that that we can get down into just really extreme detail about, and we can just really talk a lot about, and just really get into the details. But if you step back and you look at the Bible as a whole, there are some very broad themes in scriptures, and those are going to be the focus of our studies in the month of January. Some intentions this year of studying some things with great depth, and that we're going to have to get into some detail, and it's really going to take some hunkering down for us all to understand and get through it. But my hope is that if we can start the year off by ingraining in our mind the big picture of the Bible, what it really means, then we can zoom in to some of these details that we're going to talk about. And maybe what we'll find is we have a clearer context in which to study some of those details if we understand the Scripture more broadly. So broadly, we're going to talk broadly. What's he going to talk about? So your mind's probably turning, and what's the topic going to be? Well, I guess, and I don't know this. I didn't do the research to confirm this, but I would guess that there's one subject in the Scripture that is probably the number one most mentioned, alluded to, referenced, implied theme, and maybe even stated theme throughout all of Scripture. And the Holy Spirit tells us, in better words than I can find, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, after a great dissertation on the same subject, writes in 1 Corinthians 13, "Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." 1 Corinthians 13. Now I'm going to tell you something this morning that it might be the only time you ever hear this from me. So you might want to write it down or record it. But you're probably not going to need your Bibles too much this morning. It's not because we're not going to study the Bible. And it's not because we're not going to reference the Bible. It's because most of the things that I say in the Scripture that I talk about, you're going to know. And what you don't know, it's probably going to be good to just sit and listen and hear those things. But I welcome you to open your Bible at any point in time. John writes in his first epistle in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 about love. And he shows us that God defines himself as love. Not like love, not taking on some of the... God is love, is what 1 John 4:8 tells us. We see the depth of God's love further in John 3:16, when we see that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And with this idea of love and these passages that we all know very well, we could just go on and on and on. And I think that we as Christians have a tendency to shy away to some feeling because of some of the misuses that have occurred over the years, this idea of love and this concept. And we kind of tend away from it a little bit. The truth is, God is love. Christ loved us even though he died for it. The Scripture overwhelmingly emphasizes love in practice and in feeling as well. This tendency that I'm talking about, I have to admit, I'm guilty of it. I look back over the lessons that I have done since I began preaching here, and that's been 2.5 years now, I guess. Do you know how many lessons I've brought on the topic? This topic that's so prominent in Scripture, we're going to see, that's so seemingly important to our understanding about the nature, the true nature of God, the price that Jesus paid for us, the relationship that we should have with each other. Do you want to know how many lessons I've brought about love? One. I've brought one lesson about love. And that's probably in a little over, I didn't count them, that's probably in a little over 100 lessons. One lesson about love. Now, in my defense, I do have defense. In my defense, I'm sure many times it was mentioned or brought up or talked about in different lessons. But as far as a lesson on love proper, one lesson. And I'm going to tell you what, shame on me. Because the Scripture emphasizes a lot more than that. And I got to do better than that. And I will do better than that. But when we think about love and we look at these passages that we've looked at, and then the ones that we've mentioned so far, our mind moves quickly to a love that we have and that we feel and that we should have for God. And we should have this tremendous love for God. Because he's done everything for us. But I believe, by and large, that Christians, as a whole, love God. In theory, at least. Because John 14:15, Jesus tells us, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He goes on further in verse 21 to say, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. That's the person that loves me. The person who knows my commandments, the person who keeps those commandments, the person who lives their lives by those commandments, that's the person that loves me. And then again in 1 John, as you might imagine, we're going to allude to 1 John probably a lot today. But in 1 John 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. That we keep His commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. That's the love of God, keeping His commandments. So we need to be careful, even though we say we love God and we express our love for God and we talk about our love for God, that we know that He tells us exactly how to do that, how that should manifest itself, and how we should act. And it's about keeping His commandments, and that's how He asks us to show that love and to display that love for Him. But I want to talk more today about love for one another. I know we're talking about broad themes, and so love is the broad theme, but maybe love is even a little too broad for one lesson. But brotherly love, this is an area I think that we can fall short sometimes, and I think many times we don't even realize that we fall short in this area of brotherly love. I'm going to turn, you can turn if you would like to or not, as I mentioned. I'm going to turn to a passage that, in my opinion, is maybe one of the most amazing concepts in Scripture, at least from a human standpoint. In 1 John 4, verse 9, we read, in this the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son in the world that we may live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then I'm going to back up and I'm going to read two more verses in 1 John 3. Verse 11 says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. That's the message from the beginning. In verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Loving one another is placed right next to belief in Jesus Christ. But the thing that's so amazing to me about this passage, and particularly 1 John 4 in verse 9 through 11, which is the first passages that I read, it says in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Do we see that what this is telling us is that God loved us so much? He did all of these things for us. And listen to what He wants in return. He wants us to love one another. That's what He asked for in return. He wants us to love one another. Now, most kings are going to want honor. And they're going to want these IOUs or something.
They're going to want loyalty, and they're going to want this, and they're going to want that. Our King wants emulation, is what our King wants. He wants us to display this great trait that just defines Him. He wants us to take that on. He wants us to be like that. The same thoughts are mentioned in 1 Peter, and all through the book of John, the Gospel of John. And Romans 13 and verse 8 goes so far as to tell us, he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. You think love's not important? You think love is not a major, major, major theme of Scripture? We're going to go on to look at it more, and I think that we're going to find out that it is. Well, how do we do that? How do we have this love for one another? How do we fall short? Where do we fall short? You might say, well, if this brother, even if I don't like him very much, and if he needs something or has this problem, well, I'd be willing to help, and I'd be there for him, and I'd love him. Well, that's good. That's a good thing to think and to have. But the truth is that the love that we should display for each other is very rarely going to find its function in some heroic, great act. Saving act. Yes, Adam loved me enough, and he saved me in this manner somehow. It's more often going to find its place in showing deference or showing preference. Romans 12 and verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. And that's the place that we're going to find the greatest function of our love for one another. It's in the simple things. It's in the very small things. So what does that mean? Well, we talk about practical love for one another. And what we have to do is we have to look at some areas in which we should, the way I put it is, kind of give way to love. You know, let love rule the day. Let love win. And just let it take the place of other things. And so how I want to look at it this morning, maybe. Are we here yet? Okay. Okay. I want to look at it as this idea of love. And love needs to rise above, and it needs to rule the day, and it needs to take precedence over many things in our lives. And this is just a few examples of what it should take precedence over and should rule over. But the first one I have here is prejudice. And you might say, well, I'm not prejudiced against anyone here. Well, I have to tell you, that's probably not true. We like to categorize things like prejudices into things like nationality or race or things like that. But what about those other things? What about someone who's recently converted from maybe a different belief system? Well, they can't contribute because they're still going to have these tendencies. Or they're not strong enough. They're going to go back. They're not... I don't trust them because I know that type. What about someone who's been worshiping with us has never obeyed the truth? Well, they'll never obey. I know them. They're always this way or they're always that way. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love hopes all things. When I think of prejudice, I think of a man by the name of Jonah who was told to go teach a people. And he didn't like those people. He didn't want those people to be taught. He didn't want God's favor to fall upon those people. And do you know why? It's because he didn't love those people the way he should have. He didn't have the love that God has for us. I think about the Pharisees, which we recently talked about. You know, they didn't like people who didn't conform to their system, to their way of operating. They didn't like it because they were different. They didn't like to be questioned. They didn't like to be challenged. They didn't stop to notice that one of those people that they were prejudiced against was the Messiah. But they were prejudiced. I think of the first Christians. Almost all of them, as we talked about in class this morning, were prejudiced against the Gentiles. I think about Peter. I think about even other of the apostles. I think about almost everyone who was so prejudiced against the Gentiles. Those were God's people too, now. I don't know that this is the case, but I think there is within our nature prejudice. I think that's just a human thing. And we're just going to have that to some degree. I think we can control that, and I think we can overcome that, but I think that that's just going to happen to some degree. When we find ourselves being prejudiced about anything, let me tell you what we need to do. We need to let love rule the day. And we need to realize we're no better than anybody else. We need to let love find its place above our opinions. I'm not talking about scriptural issues here. I'm talking about opinions. And opinions are like noses, and everybody has one, right? They're probably also a little bit like noses because, you know, they're the dominant feature on our face, but we don't even really notice that it's there, do we? Sometimes we don't realize that our opinions are just opinions. Sometimes we think this is the way it's got to be. And we can look at many different instances in Scripture. We could refer to many different instances where people were caught up in their thoughts on the subject, their opinions on something about what should happen or what was going to happen or how they're going to react to this or what's going to happen here. It's all just opinions. I have a meeting that I don't know if I'm kind of known for it or what, but I call the meeting fairly frequently at work. And I call it the so what meeting. And what it is we sit around and we literally ask the question about a project or something we're looking at or whatever. And we ask the question, so what? We look at how we're viewing the project. And what it does is it separates those things that we have come to view, maybe through our rose-tinted glasses because of our perspective. It kind of clears that up, and if there's really nothing to that, we kind of flesh that out, and there's no credence lent to that, and it raises things that really do matter, because if there's an answer to it, so what? Well, if there's an answer to that, so what? Then that maybe that does really matter. It separates opinion, or what we think, or what we're attached to, from what really matters. I'm going to tell you what, brethren, I think we do good at times to look at every issue that we approach or every issue that we're in the throes of right now with other brethren and just honestly say, so what? Does this really matter? Does this really make a difference? What would happen if I just dropped this? Is this really a scriptural issue? Is this something that I need to be fighting a battle over? Could I be wrong? And maybe the better question we need to ask is love really ruling the day? Or is it just our opinion? I think what we're going to find if we do that, honestly, sincerely, go home and sit down and kind of do that, is that we're probably spending more energy on opinions than we ought to. And we're probably neglecting truth more than we ought to. What about love above retaliation? Somebody did this to me, and I want my pound of flesh. I think of David. He's being chased by King Saul because of jealousy. You know, David didn't do anything to deserve that and what was going on there. But I remember a time when he
found himself in a cave with Saul, and he could have ended it all right there, and he probably would have been maybe justified. But he cuts that corner of his robe.
And then later he goes to him and he says, look, I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to hurt God's anointed. He says, I'm not going to do anything to you. And he says, really, no matter what you do to me, I'm not going to do anything to you. Romans 12:19 tells us, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's God's to handle. That's not ours to handle. So I want you to think with me, and I want you to resolve. I want you to understand first, you're going to be wronged in this life. You're going to be wronged by a lot of people, a lot of times. And when that amber within you urges you to just get back at them and just get them, just let it give way to love. Just let it be extinguished by love. The love that was given to us by God, and the fact that He sent His Son, and the fact that He's in control and that He's going to take care of whatever retaliation might be justified. We need to let love prevail over whatever our agenda is. You know, we want what we want, don't we? I think we all kind of want what we want. And oftentimes our desires, our wants, our agenda, they can spin out of control a little bit. And what we can find ourselves in is a situation where it matters more than really anything else. You know, isn't that kind of the case with, we're studying the parables. Isn't that kind of the case with the farmer who had great crops? What am I to do? Well, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns. Well, it's okay to provide for yourself, but not at the expense of your eternity. He had an agenda. He wanted to be wealthy. He wanted to be great. He wanted to be wonderful. The Pharisees again. I hope we saw really what they were doing is they were really just promoting an agenda. They wanted what they wanted. And that started out, we noted, as a good thing, as a positive thing. It just kind of spun out of control, didn't it? Pharisees just kind of let that fly out of control. You know, that can happen in the blink of an eye for us, too. That very same thing. That can happen to us. And we don't think that this is the right way, or this is the right decision, or that's the thing that needs to happen, or this is. And we can talk to a few people. Sincerely, we want to get your wisdom on this. What do you think about this? Do you think this? And we find out, well, they agree with me. Well, maybe I'm right. And pretty soon, it's just spun out of control, and the church is split over absolutely nothing. It's all because of an agenda. David had an agenda once. It had to do with Bathsheba. And it had to do with lust. And he rode that agenda all the way to the murder of an innocent man, to the death of an innocent baby, and to the curse of his family for generations. All because he wanted what he wanted. And let me tell you what, he got it. He got what he wanted. But he got more than he bargained for. So we have to be self-aware enough to see if what we're doing is really promoting an agenda. And then we need to step back. And we need to let love rule the day. We need to let love overcome that. Finally, and maybe the most important, is we need to let love rise above our pride. And maybe that kind of encompasses a lot of all of these. Maybe that kind of ties them all together a little bit. But you can't think of pride without thinking about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar saw firsthand what pride does to you. He was made to be insane, wasn't he? And he was driven out into the fields, and he ate the grass of the fields, and his hair grew like feathers, and his nails grew like claws, and he was stuck in this condition. Now, there's nothing that you're gonna do from a pride standpoint that's gonna cause that to happen to you today. But if you let pride rule the day, I can assure you that you will be destroyed just as sure as Nebuchadnezzar was. And just as vividly and just as clearly. Pride is an easy thing for all of us to fall into. And we all have pride. And maybe to some degree that's a good thing to have. That's a good attribute. But we just got to keep it in control. We can't let that pride run out of control. I think there's evidence that part, maybe even a lot of the problem with Diotrephes, the Epistle of John, was a problem of pride. Pride can destroy a church too. So when we see this, when we see pride growing within us, and we see pride taking over and ruling the day, let's let it give way to love. Now, I'm not gonna tell you that I think that this list is comprehensive as far as allowing us to overcome these things to have that love that we do. But I'm gonna tell you what: if we can allow love to overcome these few things, just these few things right here. That find their place between us so often and divide us. And they're usually very small. At least they start very small. But if we can just let love overcome these things, then I'm going to tell you what, we're a long, long way down the right path. But isn't what we're talking about this morning kind of just an application of that passage that we began with in 1 Corinthians 13. Isn't it what it really tells us? And I want you to think as I read these aspects of love here from 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 4, if you are following along, I want you to think about how love is so contradictory of these things and how love can just overcome these things if we'll let it the way that it should. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This is a list of things that I think we can struggle with at times. But here's what we can do. And really, here's what we must do. We have to separate in our minds those things that are temporal and those things that are eternal. We have to separate in our minds the man that maybe I don't always see eye to eye with, maybe I don't always agree with, and the soul that was created by God, just like me, just like you. And if we can see people, and if we can see our friends, and if we can see our family, and if we can see our enemies with the understanding that's the same soul that God created, that's the same thing that God created in me and died for, and that's in them, then we're going to be able to let love rise above all of these things. We're going to be able to let love rule the day and overcome all of these obstacles, these things that stand between people and Christians sometimes. What it'll do is it'll break down the things that divide us. So from a broad standpoint, love is maybe the biggest thing that the Bible talks about. And it's the biggest thing that we need to carry with us in our daily lives. And there's a lot associated with that, and there's a lot that goes with that, and there's a lot of responsibility attached to that. But we can do that. We can be the kind of Christians that we ought to be, and we can love the way that we ought to. We just have to work on it. So you can take out your songbooks. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you are so inclined, we encourage you to come. But you know, as we think about love, love is really the beginning and the middle and the end of the greatest story ever told. The story of God leaving heaven, coming to earth, being that perfect example for us. And He didn't do it for nothing. There was a reason, right? The reason was to be destroyed. The reason was to die. But death can't overcome in this story. Death's not going to win the day. Our Lord overcame death. And it's in that very moment that we find our hope. Our hope of eternal life. And He went back to glory with God. And then at some point in there, we come in the story. We're part of that story. We're souls of God, and we come into that story. And so I ask you, how's your part of that story going to read? And you look back on it. Well, we know the rest of the story is that He's going to come again. It's not going to be apart from judgment. But it's going to be in judgment. And what He's going to do is He's going to claim His own for eternity. And you ask, why? Why does He do all this? Why does all this happen? Why would this be the process? It's love. He did it because He loved us. He did it because of you and me and that hope that it gives us. So what we have to do is we have to take hold of that hope. We have to take advantage of the sacrifice that's been made for each one of us. And what you can do is you can determine to do as God has said, with all this love that's been poured out, that we've talked about and we've read about and we've alluded to this morning, with all this love that's been poured out, here's what He says to do. He says to love one another. But He says, if you want to love me, here's how you love me. You keep my commandments. You do my will. His will is laid forth in the Scripture. And so it's back on us now. How's our story going to read? Are we going to be obedient? Are we going to follow the truth? Are we going to be defiant? Are we just going to take that love? Are we going to take that sacrifice and just trot it underfoot? The decision is ours. And so what I would ask you to do is think about your condition. Think about your resolve for this new year. Are you in the right relationship with God? If yes is the answer, great. Let's get better. If no is the answer, then there's something you need to do. And maybe that's sitting down and praying to God and asking for forgiveness. And if that's what it is, do that. Let's do that. And let's move on to greater. And if it's going and talking to somebody and saying, look, I'm sorry, I've done this that's wrong, and I shouldn't have done it, and I'm sorry. Let love rule the day. Do that. Just do that. Let's do that and be done. Maybe it's obedience for the first time. And if that's what it is, and you understand what the Scripture tells you about what you ought to do in order to be saved and to be a child of God, then do that. Don't wait. Or if there's something public that needs to be said or done, and oh, that's just a big deal. Well, you're probably the only person that thinks that that's just an awful, horrible thing to do. Just do that. That's what you need to do.
Find yourself in a right relationship with God when you walk out of these doors this morning. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.